I want to go to verses that are absolutely foundational for this gospel in Mark chapter 1, verses 14 through 18. Would you give attention with mind and heart to the inerrant word of God? Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Be seated, please. If you noticed very slight variations in my reading from the Pew Bibles, given where Todd has been taking us his two Sundays, I decided I would use the ESV, which is my favorite translation as well. But as you may have seen, it is very, very close in this text to the rendering in the New American Standard that we have in the pews. I want to begin this week a three-week series, these first 3 weeks of August, called Learning the Jesus Way. And that phrase can go a lot of different directions. I think you'll see why I'm using it as we go along. At the heart of the Gospel of Mark is this reality that Jesus' kingdom's arrival demands that we turn from all other ways, and that we trust His person, that we trust His promises, and that we follow Him in order to be transformed into His image and His ways, and in so doing become fishers of men and women and boys and girls. This morning we're going to look at preparing the way of the Lord and His kingdom as we repent and believe and follow and be with Him and be sent as He was sent to die and to preach. And next Sunday I want to look at a passage that will help us see the way of the Spirit as the way to the way of the Lord and the way of the Lord. And the third week, that Jesus is the way of understanding the full reality of the distinction between the way of the flesh and the way of the Spirit. As I thought about some of the things that I wanted to do in these last times that I get to preach for you, we haven't set the date yet. Some of you have been asking me. Probably be leaving sometime this fall. After some overlap, could be October, could be as late as Thanksgiving. And as we work out Todd's preaching schedule, maybe in the pulpit a few more times after these next 3 weeks. But I wanted to emphasize some things, and in some ways I wish this wasn't a communion service so that I could take a little more time this morning for this difficult task of recapping Mark. In other ways, I'm thrilled that it's a communion Sunday, because the table is an incredible picture of the reality of Christ's life poured out in His death on the cross and His blood flowing and the Spirit flowing from heaven into the new life that is His way. On your outline, I note a wonderful book that those of you that are relationals and think creatively will absolutely love, and some of you that are intense organizers may struggle a little bit with, but it gets at the heart of a major part of what the Scripture has to say. I recommend it. Eugene Peterson, The Jesus Way, a conversation on the way that Jesus is the way. That's a good introduction to what I want to do this morning in reviewing our series on Mark that Tim finished so well for us on July 14th. I was so blessed listening to Tim's message and to Burris's message from last week on what happens next after Mark's gospel. They enriched me. A man who has influenced me tremendously over the years, particularly the last 10 or 12, is Dick Lucas, who, along with John Stott and J.I. Packer, was one of the three that had a profound impact in Britain and beyond after being touched as young believers by the Billy Graham Crusade in the middle of the last century. Dick Lucas, not as well known, but a teacher and trainer of preachers, as well as a pastor who, much like our PCA's Tim Keller, started a church in the financial district area of London that everybody thought was dead forever, and for 30 or 40 years of ministry had a profound impact. One of the things that Dick has taught me that I so relish is the fact that a lot of the commentaries that we pastors and some of you study are wonderful in the details on the verses and the paragraphs, but they miss the melodic line of the book in which they are found. They don't get the flow like in a symphony. There are certain major themes that are the thread that hold all the instruments and the sub-themes together. And sometimes we see the trees, but we don't know the shape of the forest and the way it is going. That's why I want to do what I'm doing this morning. By the way, Todd Pruitt on the 21st in his sermon in 1 Corinthians 2:1-5, gave a great example of picking up on the melodic line. He preached from those first five verses of chapter 2, but if you listen to it, and if you didn't, it's online, you ought to listen. He flowed into it so much of the material that is in chapter 1 and gives the sense and the flow of the intent of chapter 2. In fact, next week, I'm going to look at the verses following those verses in chapter 2 and the beginning of chapter 3 to make sure that we get the message of what the melodic line of the gospel is in contrasting the spirit and the flesh. I want to attempt to summarize for you in a way that shows another aspect of expository preaching as it consciously uses the melodic line to inform the individual text and the sermon. I'm sure my attempt will be incomplete, but I hope it will be helpful. Burris helped this morning deliberately by leading us through John 14:6 this morning, a verse that I think many of you know, where Jesus says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me." We have in our American evangelical and Presbyterian and Reformed traditions focused a lot on Jesus as the truth. We Presbyterians are really big appropriately on the truth. Anyone who calls themselves evangelical, a gospel believer, has to focus on the life, because the truth is that Jesus has given us new life because we need one. But it's fascinating that John, led of the Spirit, quoting Jesus, led fully of the Spirit, begins the phrase, "I am the way and the truth and the life." And the ways that Jesus is the way are as big a part of the meaning of the Gospel of Mark as any of the incidents that we have seen. And if you miss the message that's coming through the way Jesus does what he does, you have missed a large part of the gospel. And that's why we have this dangerous thing in our culture that people have prayed a Jesus prayer and think they're forgiven, but they haven't learned Jesus the way, and there's not much of the Jesus way in their life. And the world looks at us and says, "So what's the difference?" So quickly, through these four points that are on your outline, if you grabbed one, verses 14 and 15, the first part, let me read them again. "Now, after John the Baptizer was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming," same word used of what John was doing, "proclaiming the gospel of God." A phrase that you may not be as familiar with, but Paul uses it 9 or 10 times to talk about the heart of his ministry. It is the good news that God has given us. What is it about? Verse 15, Jesus does it. "And saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand." Put simply, Jesus announces that time's up. Everything that has gone before to prepare for the new entry in a new way, the ultimate way of the kingdom of God, has taken place. And in the fullness of time, the moment of time, God's good news has come in the person of His Son. God's reign and God's rule has now come near in Jesus. His kingdom is at hand. I put on the notes that the Aramaic, the common language of the day that amongst others Jesus spoke, the word kingdom doesn't focus so much on the boundary of a piece of property that is the kingdom, but it has the focus on kingly rule, on sovereignty, on reign. Jesus speaks 19 times in Mark of the kingdom of God. One of them that is, I think, crucial, we studied Mark 9:1, and Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you," the disciples, "there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power." And I think he's talking about Pentecost. That the reign of God will come in a way that wasn't what the disciples wanted, because they didn't understand that the way of Jesus was different in bringing the kingdom, and the way that His reign and rule would expand is different than the way earthly kings expand. There will come a day when heaven and earth are merged together on this earth. As Burris said last week, they're not far apart. But right now, this kingdom will come with power and change the way men and women look at God and the way men and women look at other. And the Jesus way does just that. We ought to think not WWJD. I'm not down totally on that. What would Jesus do? We don't see the bracelets around so much anymore. But Peterson says wisely in his book that we'd be better off to start it not with the WW, but the HW. How would Jesus do? Because the problem is we get the truth sometimes, but we use the truth in a way that is very different from the way that Jesus uses truth. And we turn the world off, and we don't become very good fishers and catchers and hunters of men and women, because we don't use the truth the way Jesus uses the truth. And the Gospel of Mark underlines that for us hundreds and hundreds of different ways. The Gospel is not a list of truths and rules. There are truths. There are standards. But the Gospel is a person. The way of Jesus, He is the way Himself, and they change the way we see everything. Therefore, secondly, you need, if you would follow the Jesus way, to actively betray the other kingdoms that you serve. I call you this morning, as a preacher of the gospel, to be a betrayer. That sound radical enough? Jesus says, if you're going to follow His way, you've got to betray the other ways. In the same way that Jesus wouldn't and betrayed Jesus, we need to betray the things that Judas wouldn't betray. It's in the text. The kingdom is at hand. If you see that it's at hand, repent. Change your mind about who you are and what you serve. Change your mind. Be converted. Turn. Turn from the ways you've been going and the reasons you've been going the way you've been going, and turn to the Jesus way. I've got to move quickly, but it's fascinating the way that the way of Jesus is contrasted in the Gospels. Look at the Herod way. Everybody was impressed with Herod's power and his wealth. We see it a lot of different ways in the Gospel. In the Gospel of Mark, we see it when the disciples are so impressed with the temple buildings. I mean, who wouldn't be? If you were here, we talked about them. I don't have time this morning, but the disciples are just in awe of these glorious buildings, and Jesus just says they're going to get thrown down, every one of them, and God is going to raise up another temple. The way of wealth, the way of power and authority that is taken from humankind. Herod was a master of gathering wealth and gathering authority. He built buildings that were more grand than were being built in Rome. That's how impressive was his way. But Jesus isn't too impressed with the Herod way. He calls him that fox and ultimately pretty much ignores him. Jesus' way is a different way than using the world's ways to gather power and influence. Mark only touches on the fact that it's the Spirit of God in Mark 1 who drives Jesus into the wilderness. Matthew chapter 4 goes into it in more depth. The Spirit drives Jesus into the wilderness right after his baptism by John and the acknowledgement from the Father that this is my beloved Son. Why is that there? It's there because that's the Jesus way being modeled. You don't get the title and then all of a sudden collect the power like Herod. If you look at the temptations to Jesus in the wilderness, they are all temptations to use power that he had, but to use it the way the world uses it. To impress people, to gather a crowd. And Jesus says, that's not the way that I've come to do things. I will follow the Father's will. We need to turn from earthly wealth. In our Western culture, how hard it is. The rich young ruler, the tax gatherers. Mark chapter 5, remember the man in chains in the tombs there on the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus frees him, and everybody comes from the town, and you'd think that they would be excited, except the poultry industry has been damaged, and they want to get Jesus right out of there. Go away. They're saying, we serve the kingdom of our earnings, of our poultry distributions. So don't mess with that. If you want us to do business with you, Jesus, you can make some of the applications. Jesus brings the children to him, the lesser valued ones. And he says to the disciples, Matthew 10:23, there's no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel, who will not receive 100-fold in this time and in the age to come eternal life. That's the Jesus way. We don't grasp onto things the way the world grasps onto them. My parents had a hard time when I went on the staff of Crew after graduating from Northwestern University, and I was making less a year than it cost to go to Northwestern. And their friends didn't understand why I would waste such a glorious education. Because they didn't understand the Jesus way. I've lived in 5 different houses in my 18 months with you in Harrisonburg. That is a fulfillment of Jesus' promise. You wouldn't believe some of the nice houses I've lived in since I've been in Harrisonburg, including the one I'm in right now. I mean, a view of a mountain off the back upper deck, and God put fireworks up there last night for me, just right in the one gap between the trees. God honors His promises. We get brothers and sisters all over the world that we love and love us. What a glorious picture of that this morning right here at Cove. That is the Jesus way. The parable of the vineyard, Mark chapter 12. Why is it there? The servants come and they beat them and chase them away. And God sends the son, the vineyard owner sends the son. And they say, well, let's kill him and then the vineyard is ours. Jesus was saying, this is the way of the world. But Jesus came just for that very purpose. Mark chapter 12, scribes seeking honor who devour widows' houses, taking advantage of their position to gather and talk people into offerings. And Jesus contrasts the widow who gives her 2 small coins. We need to turn from the kingdom of the religious. That is a huge danger for us. We who are religious, if we don't look careful, we can be serving ourselves with our religion. We really need to ask ourselves, is our faith and our church and our relationships really involved in turning things upside down the way that Jesus does it? I warn you, and it's in me too, resistance to people that are different from us. Why are we stressing the multicultural aspects of what's going on in Harrisonburg? It's because that's the gospel. And I resist it. I resist being around people that are different from me on all different kinds of levels. Started to go somewhere I probably shouldn't go this morning, get my wife in trouble. I don't want to do that. But we need to understand. Look at what Jesus does. Mark 1, John the baptizer who prepares the way, doesn't call people to the temple. He calls them to the wilderness. You guys think the temple's where it's at. God says, come on out here. And even those who are righteous, truly living well, need to come and identify and repent. It's not, Mark 7, ceremonial washings. It's not the ability to use the rules and regulations, korban, to deny our parents what they need in their later years by what we dedicate to God. You know, that sounds so foreign, but I watch families do things to manipulate their monies. Parents over kids, kids over parents, instead of thinking wisely, how do we use our money well for the gospel? Are you caught in the world's way of using your wealth, both now and in retirement and in your estate? Or are you really thinking about the kingdom? Jesus turns it upside down. Mark 7, 24, insiders versus outsiders. Jesus goes to the Syrophoenician woman. And immediately after, he opens ears and mouth of one who's deaf and dumb. And you can see it. It's like, guys, if you're not getting what I'm talking about with this outsider woman that I'm ministering to, I'll tell you a story right afterwards about having your ears open to hear and having lips that will praise the Savior who goes to outsiders. Do you serve a Jesus who goes to outsiders? Who goes to those more wealthy than you? Who goes to those less wealthy than you? Who goes to people that you would call sinners and embraces them and says they may end up being at the head of the line? I don't like that one. I grew up a good boy. And there were bad boys. Mark 14:1, the disrespected woman breaks conventions and pours out the oil and pours out love and praise on to Jesus. That's really the test, isn't it? Jonathan Edwards said it in the Great Revivals. He didn't much care whether people shouted, unlike the Boston clergy. If a few went excessive and even barked like dogs in their enthusiasm in the awakening, what he looked for was, do they come out of it loving Jesus and out of the affections of Jesus, having an affection not only for God, but for their neighbor, and a love of Jesus. I ask you this morning to consider where you are on the Jesus way. Are your lips full of praise about Jesus? Sometimes we love to talk about our denomination. We love to talk about our theology, if we're really into theology. But is praise for the Lord Jesus on our lips? Do we know that He is the way, that He is the truth, that He is the very life that I need? Will I worship Him and praise Him quietly, if I'm quiet? Loudly, if I'm loud? It really doesn't matter the style. It matters on the affections of the heart. Are you in love with the Lord Jesus Christ this morning? That's the call of God. Do you see Him and rejoice when you hear of Him? Does it lift your heart? It's not religion. It's Jesus as the way. Don't be tied to the kingdom of the religious or the kingdom of earthly fame and honor. Those who are crowd builders or famous for being famous. You know, we make fun sometimes of Hollywood as Christians and the way people adulate. And yet we're into our athletes and we want to wear the shoes they wear and have the same symbols. And we're so excited about the amazing stories. And it is amazing in some ways. But when I look at what Bill Gates was able to do and Steve Jobs and what they did from their garages, you know, does that cause me to fall on my face and say, oh, we are fearfully and wonderfully made, that God gave us skill? Do we praise God because we see that? Or do we have to have our Apple symbol so that in our group we're cool? I mean, are you gaining status by the stuff you own? I'm not saying don't have it, but I'm saying be really careful of your heart. Because people spend billions of dollars to grab and steal your heart and say, this is what I need, and I need the latest, and I need this, rather than how am I using this stuff to serve the kingdom of God? How have I gotten free of that? Turn from the kingdom of earthly families. Oh boy, that is a tough one in our culture, isn't it? You know, Jesus' mother and brothers came to Him, and early in Mark, it's, you know, they think He's out of His mind because of the way He's behaving. I think I told you I had a parent that told their son or daughter a couple different kids when I was doing crew at MIT. They said, this was the late 1960s, early 1970s, why couldn't you just get on drugs or something normal? Why did you get into this Jesus thing? Have you gone nuts? I remember one girl, her mom and dad were afraid that she was going to get into this Jesus thing and not marry somebody from MIT or Harvard. You see, that's where her heart was. That's what she longed for her child. And Jesus says, who are my family? I'm not into this earthly family thing as much as you are. I mean, I'm all for good marriages. I want it to work, but I want them to work to serve the kingdom of God. And it's so beautiful, the text that Burr preached last week. Don't you love it? Jesus' mother and brothers go from thinking that he's nuts to being there in the upper room praying for the Spirit to come. They learn which was the more important family. It was the family that was waiting for the power of God to change lives and hearts. Oh, that ought to be our longing for our children. This church serves Jesus, not its own reputation. Is Jesus' reputation enough for Covenant Presbyterian Church? You know, we just have to be so careful. We have a new pastor coming, and one of the... I better not get more specific. One of our dear sisters said, as Todd was preaching, she was thinking about the fact that we've had our Phil Esteens and our Kenites. And I thought, now maybe after a year and a half, there might even be a few Davidovites, in here. And if we're not careful, in a few years, we're going to have our Toddites. Brothers and sisters, no pastor can have a reputation that is anywhere near the reputation of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our way, who is our life. We ought rejoice and say, God, will you protect our hearts, and will you let your servants serve us? Will you turn from your private kingdoms of self? Look at Mark 10 again this afternoon in Jesus' hard, short teaching on divorce. You want to find out whether we care about marriage the way that God cares about marriage? Does the church take this kind of thing seriously? Now, there is forgiveness, though sometimes costs that are long-lasting. But the reality is Jesus really the way? Or do we just want to change the rules? I said at dinner last night, I just love it when God's Word agrees with me. Don't you? But do we love it when God's Word doesn't agree with us? Do we find our way through the Jesus way to hold the truth even when our culture is going a lot of ways, and yet do it in the Jesus way that doesn't reject? Don't have time to get into it, but Jerome Bars talks about, he so often when they do, a professor at Covenant Seminary that a number of your pastors have had, he often speaks in these forums in Barnes & Nobles and other bookstores, and seems like he's always getting asked to speak on homosexuality. And you know what Jerome's prayer is? That the way he holds to what Jesus says about homosexuality, that he would present it in such a way that the homosexuals in the audience would be the first people who would want to talk to him afterwards and know that he was approachable. Brothers and sisters, that ought to cause us to weep with praise that we have a brother who holds the truth and has that kind of heart of sensitivity to learn the Jesus way. So often we have the truth, but we don't know Jesus well enough to know His ways. And we think that's okay. Judas Iscariot betrays Jesus. Will we betray the world? Got to move on. Thirdly, believe in the gospel. Don't simply acknowledge that God has brought the best news in Christ. Well, we can say that, but are we really thrilled and excited? Repent and believe in the gospel. Believe in it. Rest in it. Live by it. God's kingdom, the good news. The Spirit has come in fullness on Jesus. Jesus lives by the Spirit, refusing to use the world's ways. Only He can forgive sin. He is Lord of the Sabbath. It is just so incredibly amazing. The gospel way turns things upside down. He says He's going to die and we don't understand, but He says the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, to give His life for a ransom for many. And He's the only one who can die for sins. But we die daily to serve if we know the Jesus way. And it's hard sometimes, isn't it? But it's not so hard once you get into the rhythm of the Jesus way and realize that if my attitude is to serve my spouse, to serve my kids, to serve my parents, to serve my teachers, to serve my students, to serve my employees, there is great freedom in that. Because if I'm doing that, no matter what they think, I know that God is pleased. New wineskins, the upside down way, the fig tree cursed, one greater than Israel in the temple is here. Judgment is coming, but forgiveness is here. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And finally, follow me and be shaped into fishers of men. Look again with me at the text one last time, verse 16. Passing along the Sea of Galilee, He saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me." Rabbis didn't say that. Rabbis said, "Follow the Torah." Jesus says, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed Him. Oh, how stupid I have been sometimes. I've taught this text trying to fill in the blanks. They knew of John the Baptist. They'd seen this and that. They had the background. And this wasn't the first time maybe that Jesus asked them to follow. I don't know the details, but brothers and sisters, I do not want in any way to belittle the miracle of these verses. More than any dead-raising, healing, cleansing, any miracle in the gospel, this miracle is as significant as any one of them. When the Lord Jesus calls and people answer and repent and change their ways and betray the world's ways and give themselves to the gospel because they see who it is who is calling them. If you are a believer, do you know who it is who has called you? Do you know who it is has come to earth and brought the kingdom and said, "Follow me"? He calls, Mark 3, verse 13, those He desires to be with Him. If He has called you, He longs for you to be with Him in His Word, in the fellowship of His body, feeding on His body and blood as He pours out life from heaven in the symbol of this food. He feeds you in just as real a way by Word and Spirit is what we will do in a moment in the table. It is the way of God. God called Abraham, and guess what? Abraham got up and left everything and followed. God called Noah, and what did Noah do? Noah built a boat when there was no water and no rain, because he knew who it was who called him. It's not about the callee, it's about the caller and who he is. God is calling you this morning, telling you that you need a new life. If you are satisfied with your life apart from Christ, you are in grave danger. You hear me? If you or I are satisfied with our life apart from Christ, we are in grave danger because we do not see how great our Lord Jesus Christ is. Would you cry out this morning that He would open your eyes and dig out your ears? Oh, how weak we have been with the gospel. You know, we have told people, I offer you to come to Jesus and try Him out. Please follow Him. When George Whitefield and other preachers, full of the Spirit, you know, they didn't tell people to come to faith. They called on people, would you pray that you could repent? Would you pray that God would convict you of your sin? If you want me to pray that God would convict you of your sin, would you come and put your name on a slip of paper and hand it to me? That God might open your eyes and that you might rise up and follow. Oh, the cheap gospel we preach. And it's no wonder the world's not excited about churches that say, what do you want? And we'll make the church like that. Covenant Presbyterian, praise God and may it continue to be so in the future. I believe this is a church that says we want to call people to Jesus and to the covenant that He calls people to make the alliance, alianza, the pact with God that comes from God's side. Would you cry out for a new heart? He calls those He desires. His disciples are to be with Him. You got to get up from where you are and follow. Our incredible, incredible Jesus. Greatness is servanthood, welcoming children, giving cups of cold water, His crucifixion and His burial. Eugene Peterson talks about the fact that, I never put it together this way, the prayer that Mary prayed when Gabriel came to her, Jesus' mother, let it be according to Your will. Do you think she had an influence on her son? Father, Thy will be done and not mine in the garden. We are examples helping one another along the way. God used Jesus' earthly mother to teach Him and train Him in the Scriptures. And Jesus was gentle even from the cross. And He tells us, take up your cross. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. That is not nice marital advice. That's the gospel. If you're married, raise your hand, man. That is the gospel. To love your wife as Christ loved the church. It's not morality. It's not a rule. It's not help. It is the way that we show that we know the Jesus way. And if we want to live the gospel and have Jesus be the way, we need to say, oh, Lord Jesus, I need Your help this morning. I don't want to die today. I don't even want to get out of bed. That's one of the things you got to die to, staying in bed. Oh. The original ending of Mark, Tim told me I had to talk about this, and I submit to my brothers. It may have been lost, Tim did such a good job emphasizing the way that the ending of Mark, verses 9 through following in chapter 16, points to the future. I just want to emphasize that as we try to bring this thing together in summarizing how this gospel presents the way. The ending may have been lost, but I want to say two things to you about that before we get ready for the table. You know, one, the incredible reality that Christians have openly studied the manuscripts and evidence and traditions of the Bible. You just try to go to the Islamic countries of the world and talk about the text of the Quran the way that we talk about the text of the Bible. And secondly, all the textual stuff about the text of the Bible, which has been so openly studied, doesn't bring anything in the Bible into question. Every doctrine stands secure. I don't think the verses that are verses 9 and following are the original ending to Mark. It may have been lost, but it may be that Mark actually intended to end it there. Why? Look at verse 7 of Mark 16 with me, or just listen. But go, the angel tells the women who are alarmed. Tell His disciples and Peter that He is going before you to Galilee. There you will see Him just as He told you. In other words, the Jesus way is that you trust Him for the next step. He told you He was going to rise. He has. He told you He'd meet you in Galilee. You want to know what comes next? Go to Galilee. You want to know what comes next? Live in the body of Christ. Study the Word of God. Follow. You want to know what comes next in changing your life? I praise God for the way God has changed my life. I got to be quick with this, but I think Todd talked about in answer to question, fear of man, you know, being something that he struggles with at times. Oh, it's true for all of us in different ways. You know, my problem was fear of women, girls, and especially girls in groups. And in high school, I met the girls that I dated in other activities in town because the girls I really liked in my high school were always in groups and I was scared to death. And you know what they did to me? One of the ones that I guess wanted to date me and thought I was stuck up at class night, I got an apple for being an apple polisher and a mirror for being Bane. And they didn't know how stinking scared I was. You know, and I was so stupid all the years that I dated. I needed deliverance. And I got so hurt because I was always running ahead. I used to tell people that for 10 years before I met Marinelle, I was 2/3 married. I was ready and the pastor was ready and the girl never was. And so many times I was so stupid. I don't have time to go into it. But let me tell you and then make an application. We're almost done. When I met Marinelle, after we had dated a little while, I remember we were standing next to the spiral staircase in her two-story loft apartment. I was getting ready to go home, and I looked at her and said, I love you, for the very first time. And she said back to me, don't say that. And you know how wonderful Jesus is? I had grown to the place where I was looking at these kinds of big things in my life in kingdom Jesus way kind of ways. And instead of being hurt, I realized I needed to serve her. And I can't believe I did it. I said to her, it's okay. I take it back. God is so good. Because she both so appreciated the fact that I wasn't trying to push her faster than she wanted to go. And yet she sort of thought, well, I don't think he'd have said it if he didn't mean it. And God taught me a way to serve her and respond with humility that allowed me to woo her. And to be patient and win her until we came to the place several months later, faster than I thought, where she said, I love you. And she'd never said it to a man in her life. At 30 years old. And we stared at one another in silence and realized at the same time, this means we're going to get married. Now that's a sweet personal story, but as good as it is, I want to apply it. Will you step out the next step like the disciples going to Galilee, daring to serve the people around you by being sensitive to what they need? Do they need your presence or do they need your words? You know, you've got to be a good fisherman who knows what kind of bait the fish that you're after needs. That means you've got to listen. You've got to learn. You've got to have the one heart and one mind of Jesus. And that's the way that He teaches us to become fishers of men. We take the time to study the people around us. I mentioned Jerome Bars, and I close with this from him. He asked Francis Schaeffer one time. You don't know who that is. I don't have time to explain. Ask someone. But he asked Dr. Schaeffer, if you only had an hour to spend with someone, and you knew it was the only hour for the rest of your life, how would you spend it? And Schaeffer thought a moment and said, I would spend 55 minutes asking questions and listening. Listening, praying that I might know how to say to them that Jesus is the way. He is the truth and He is the life that you desperately need. As we come to the table this morning, my prayer is that God will, if you don't know Him, have done through what I've said, through what we've sung, will do that. for you. Let's pray. Father, take my words and pull out yours and drive them home. And as we come to your table, may we delight that you prepared the feast of your life for us. And that though these elements of the cup and the bread are so small, what they represent is so big. And Lord Jesus, you are present. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. On the night that you're here.
I am.
I thought you were going to UVA.
I will.
You will?
Yes. Let me.
Then take over.
Thanks, Lord.
I'm delighted.
And you probably know by now, Mark ends with both the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus. And one of the things Jesus does very tenderly and lovingly for his followers is prepare them for his departure. They've followed him. They've walked with him. They've seen him. They've learned from him for 3 years. And now Jesus is going to be gone. One of the ways, as you read your Gospels, one of the ways he prepares them is...